Welcome to earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. The title for today's lesson is The Biblical Godhead is the Theological Trinity. I had hoped in preparing this that I would be able to find a point in it where I could break it apart and do a two-part series, but I've been unable to find a comfortable breaking point in it, and so I'm going to try to cover this particular presentation in a single setting, and I believe that it will probably take somewhere around an hour and 5 or 10 minutes to complete this particular study. What we want to emphasize is that the Bible teaches a Trinity that the King James Bible calls the Godhead. The term Godhead is the scriptural term for the theological term Trinity. The biblical doctrine of the Godhead is in direct opposition to the three major non-Trinitarian heresies of Arianism, Sabellianism, and Modalism. You do not even get out of Genesis chapter 1 before you realize that there is more than one person identified as God. The Godhead is made up of a triunity of three persons whose essence is but one God. There are not three separate gods because the Bible says there is but one God in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, Isaiah chapter 44 verses 6 through 8, Isaiah 45 verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 4, and 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5. Deuteronomy 6:4 states this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's Deuteronomy 6:4. And then we have Isaiah 44 verses 6 through 8 that then the Bible states this. Verse 6: Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. That's Isaiah 64, verses 6 through 8. Then we have Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, which says this: I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Next up, we have 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What this all means is that there is a unity of essence that is best described as one God. The Trinity is made up of God the Father, God the Son, who is the Word, and God the Holy Ghost. All three are co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent. Since all three are God, they have always existed. Even in the Old Testament, where many heretics argue that not all members of the Godhead appear. The very first 35 mentions for any name for God in the Old Testament is translated from the Hebrew word Elohim. In English, it is what we know as a uniplural noun. In Hebrew, nouns can be singular, dual, and plural. Singular represents one, dual represents two and only two. Plural represents three or more. The Hebrew word used for God in Genesis 1 verse 1 is Elohim, not Allah, Allah or El or Elah. And this word Elohim appears 32 times in Genesis chapter 1 alone. Although it appears 2,570 times in the Old Testament, it is a plural noun which establishes the plurality and unity of deity. Let me restate that. It is a plural noun which establishes the plurality and unity of deity. What is represented in the word Elohim is an entity made up of three or more elements. This negates and destroys any identity with the Islamic Allah of the Quran, because grammatically the word Allah does not even allow plurality. An example of a uniplural English noun is the word team. It is stated in the singular, but it means more than one person. The identical situation occurs with the word Hebrew word Elohim. It is stated in the singular, but it means more than one person. In this case, the uniplural noun God refers to the Trinity. Let me repeat that. In this case, the uniplural noun God refers to the Trinity. This uniplural noun is used of God 2,570 times in the Old Testament. That in itself is overwhelming support for the Trinity. We know from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that God and the Spirit of God were at the creation. Those verses state this: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That is, again, is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, from John 1, verses 1 through 3, and Colossians 1, 13 through 17, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, was at the creation. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 in our Bibles reads as follows: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Next up we have Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Verse 13: who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That is Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. The incarnate Word gives added emphasis to the statement that God spoke everything into existence. The only thing that God touched in the creation was man, who He formed from the dust of the ground. Add to the list above the plural pronouns used of the Godhead in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the proof of the Trinity becomes irrefutable. We will address those plural pronouns here in a little while. A word of warning is in order here. In the following discussion concerning the plural pronouns for deity, such as God and others, when I give the King James translation for a title of deity followed by its Hebrew root, it is no way intended to question the accuracy of the King James Bible or to cast doubt upon its text. Its purpose is an attempt to tie together the Hebrew singular and plural titles for God with their New Testament counterparts as proof for the theological Trinity, better called the biblical Godhead. To be clear, we are opposed to the Hebrew Roots movement and the Sacred Name movement. The English language has but two grammatical numbers, singular and plural. However, the Hebrew language has three grammatical numbers, singular, dual, which means two and only two, and plural, which means three or more. Various titles for God have already been used 1,915 times from Genesis chapter 1:1 through Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3, before it was stated in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The breakdown of those titles would include the use of the term Lord, which is used 1,375 times, and that Lord in your King James Bible appears in all caps. And when anytime you see the word Lord in all caps in the King James Bible, it is a translation of the Hebrew word Jehovah. But the breakdown of the titles so far, the Lord occurs 1,375 times. The Lord with the beginning letter being in uppercase occurs a total of 19 times, and then God being the source word for that being Elohim, which is plural, occurs 514 times. God also appears in the context of those passages of Scripture as being God in all caps. That is a translation of the Hebrew word Jehovah, and that occurs six times, and then we have Jehovah once. So, the name God in the Hebrew plural is used 514 times before it is stated that the Lord our God is one Lord. What we have is the Lord, who is Jehovah, our God, who is Elohim, is one Lord. That is a statement of the Godhead, or the theological Trinity. The first 35 times any title is used for deity in the Bible, it is the Hebrew plural title Elohim. The King James Bible translated it God, with the first letter being in uppercase, the rest of it in lowercase. And they translated that Hebrew plural title Elohim as God 35 times. When speaking of the plural pronouns applied to deity, we see those pronouns used in Genesis 1, verse 26, Genesis 3, verses 22 and 23, Genesis 11, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah 6, verses 8 through 10, Isaiah 41, verses 10 through 25, Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 5 through 8, Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 7 through 10, John 17, verse 5, John 17, verse 11, and John 17, verses 21 through 23. And we're going to go and read those particular passages of Scripture. Now, in the document that I'm working out of for this series, I have gone in and underlined and put in bold text the particular parts of those verses that I wanted to emphasize in this particular study. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "And God said, let us," note the plural there, plural pronoun, "and God said, let us make man in our image," note the use of the word our, "after our likeness," there it is again, "and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Next up comes Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us." There's that plural pronoun, us, there again, being a reference to God. And the Lord God said, Behold, a man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Next up we have Genesis chapter 11 verses 6 through 7. And note that we are pointing out plural pronouns that are used of God. Okay. Verse 6 of Genesis chapter 11. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained for them, which they have imagined to do. Listen up right here. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 7 there again. Go to, let us go down. That's God talking there. And then we have Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? There's the plural pronoun us again. Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. That's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Now I'm getting ready to read an extended passage of scripture that is out of Isaiah chapter 41, verses 10 through 25. And I want you to note at the beginning of these passages of scripture, starting in verse 10 all the way up through probably about the end of verse 21, how many times the Lord uses the singular pronoun I to refer to himself. And then in verse 22 it gets changed where he starts using plural pronouns to refer to himself. So listen carefully for that. And let's start in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 41, and then we'll read all the way through verse 25. And listen up. Fear thou not, for I am the Lord. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will keep thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree, that they may see and know and consider and understand that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Produce your paws, or excuse me, it produ- Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Now, we're up in verse 22 now. And if you have been listening, there are numerous times that the Lord uses the singular pronoun I to refer to himself. And now note the change in verse 22. Let them bring forth the dew and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things that they, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he come upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth the clay. That's Isaiah chapter 41, verses 10 through 25. And it's amazing the number of times that I occurs in the passage, in that passage of scripture, and then the switch that we see in verse 22 of Isaiah 41. Next up, we have Jeremiah 30, and we're going to read verses 5 through probably about 8 here. Verse 5, For thus saith the Lord, and that's Jehovah, that's in all caps there, For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Next up, we have Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 7 through 10. Verse 7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. Listen up, verse 9. We would have healed Babylon. Look at that. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone, into his own country. For her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord. Next up, we have John chapter 17, verse 5. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And next up, we have John chapter 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Note that he says that he and the Father are one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in that same chapter of John 17 in verses 21 through 23, we have this, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, a brief synopsis is in order here. From the 10 passages of scripture that I just quoted and read from, I want to point out the following. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, with God, who is Elohim, speaking, it is, let us make man in our image. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, with the Lord Jehovah speaking and God Elohim speaking, it is stated, behold, the man is become as one of us. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 6 and 7, with the Lord speaking, that's Jehovah, it is said, go to, let us go down. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, with the Lord Adonai speaking, it is said, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? It is significant to point out that Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, is quoted 7 times in the New Testament. When Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, is quoted in Acts chapter 28, verses 25 through 27, by the Apostle Paul, it is stated that it was spoken by the Holy Ghost. Listen to that again. When Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 is quoted in Acts 28, verses 25 through 27 by the Apostle Paul, it is stated that it was spoken by the Holy Ghost. That identifies the word Lord or Adonai of Isaiah 6, 8 with the Holy Ghost of the New Testament, the third person of the Godhead. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 5, we have the Lord speaking, saying, we have heard a voice of trembling. In Jeremiah 51, verse 9, we have the Lord speaking, saying, we would have healed Babylon. In John chapter 17, we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking and stating, Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are, and as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 10 through 25, deserves a more in-depth discussion, which will take place now. Isaiah 41, verses 10 through 25, is rich with plural pronouns that are identified with God. The Lord applies the singular pronoun I to himself 20 different times in Isaiah 41 before he switches and applies the plural pronouns 5 times to himself in Isaiah chapter 41 verses 22 and 23. Again, the Lord says, let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they are, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or to declare to or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Ye do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed. Isaiah chapter 41 is a very powerful chapter, folks. Isaiah 41 is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note in Isaiah chapter 41 verse 4 that the Lord says that he is the first and the last. And of course that Lord is Jehovah. It's in all caps. The Holy Ghost applies that title to the Lord Jesus Christ 4 times in Revelation 1:8 and Revelation 1:11, Revelation 21:6, and in Revelation 22 verse 13. It is that Alpha and Omega title that occurs 3 times in the book of Isaiah. The title Holy One is mentioned 3 times in Isaiah 41, one each in verses 14, 16, and 20. That is no accident. I believe it is a veiled reference to the Godhead. The title Holy One is used 6 times to describe the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Mark 1 verse 24 and Luke 4 verse 34 directly state that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. In referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy One, Acts 2:37 and Acts 13 verse 35 quote Psalm 16 verse 10 of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy One is also called thy Redeemer in Isaiah chapter 41 verse 14. That's a lot of information there, folks. Considering the 2,570 uses of the uniplural name for God in the Old Testament and the preceding 10 passages of Scripture that we read, documenting the use of plural pronouns in describing the Godhead, can there be any doubt about the plurality of persons in the Godhead in the Old Testament? As a brief aside, if you are an advocate of the Arian, Sabellian, or modalistic heresies that deny the Trinity, then you have a conundrum here that buries your theology. Who are the we and us in these passages of Scripture? We know that Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, unequivocally states that the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 6, 4 is one of the proof texts for those who deny the Trinity. So how do we explain what is seen as an apparent contradiction by some? My first rule of biblical interpretation is that there are no contradictions in the Bible. If I start having doubts as to whether certain passages are contradictory, then I have either misunderstood the passages or have wrongly divided them in application. It is impossible to read, to read your Bible through and not pick up on the fact that there are three persons acting as God in numerous passages throughout the Bible. In many separate passages, all three of them are called God. They have equal authority, equal power, equal presence, and equal knowledge. They never operate at cross purposes with one another. They act in unison as one. That one is expressed in unequivocal terms by the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, John, Paul, and James. The Lord Jesus Christ applied Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, and Psalm 110, verse 1, to himself in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 46, and also in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 37. In several passages of Scripture in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ either states directly that he is God, or the context in which he is speaking and or acting proves that he is God. So now, wait a minute. We have at least two beings that are stating that they are God, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. Many times the Old Testament being is God the Father. Many times the New Testament being is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not stop there. We have yet a third being that is identified as God in the New Testament in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. That third being is God the Holy Ghost. It is grossly incorrect to use the term the Holy Ghost of God. So now we have three beings who either directly state that they are God, or the Scriptures state that they are God. The Lord Jesus Christ states directly in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. He is stating that he is the self-existing one. The operative passages of Scripture here is out of Exodus chapter 3, where he declares, I am that I am. He is the present, he is the past, he is the future. He always has been and is and will continue to be the self-existing one. There can be but one Almighty, and the Lord Jesus Christ says that he is the Almighty. Hundreds of times the God of the Old Testament states directly that he is God or he is Lord. And it is said of God 43 times in the Old Testament that he is the Almighty. So how is it that Deuteronomy 6:4 can be absolutely true when it states the Lord our God is one Lord, and also state the absolute truth that the three beings are God also? Oh, but you say, how can three be one and both be true? Well, let God and his word be true, but every man be a liar. The explanation for how three can be one is the biblical doctrine of the Godhead. It is no coincidence that the word Godhead occurs three times in the New Testament. The biblical term Godhead is referred to as the Trinity by theologians. I much prefer the term Godhead in the King James Bible. As my friend Pastor John Asquith has said many times, I do not have a theology. I have a King James Bible. I can use my King James Bible to correct the theological heresies and nonsense of the Arians. The Arians hate the King James Bible. Most heretics like running to the original language or the oldest and best manuscripts when the King James Bible destroys their doctrine. While the strongest direct statement supporting the Godhead or the theological Trinity occur in the New Testament, an honest reader and Bible student cannot read and study the Old Testament without coming to the conclusion that there is more than one person who acts as God, even in the Old Testament. Since the Arians will not believe the King James Bible, or any real Bible for that matter, I am going to use their original language's idol against them. In the verse that states, the Lord, and that's Jehovah, our God, is one Lord. Notice that the word God, which is starts with a capital G and lowercase letters for the other two, notice that the word God, that is the very middle word in the verse. As an aside, notice that the phrase contains seven words, seven being the number of perfection. That word God is translated from the Hebrew plural noun Elohim, meaning that the word God refers to more than one being. In fact, it relates to three or more beings. In Hebrew, there are three different number states for nouns. There is a singular for one, dual for two, and plural for three or more. God, in that particular context, is a plural noun, meaning that it refers to three or more persons. The term Godhead is one of those English terms that we refer to as a uniplural noun, meaning it is a singular noun that applies to more than one person. The English language is full of examples. Some would include army, navy, team, group, and so forth. It would be correct to say that I am on the team, but by myself I am not the team. In the same sense, it would be correct to say that the Son of God is in the Godhead, but by himself he cannot be the Godhead. The same could be said for God the Father and God the Holy Ghost. None of the three exist outside the Godhead. Continuing on, there is a very strong statement identifying the Godhead, and again, that's the theological Trinity, in Isaiah 48, verses 16 and 17, where our Bibles read this way. Verse 16, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there I am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Thus said the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, and which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. That's Isaiah chapter 48, verses 16 and 17. The singular form of Elohim is Eloah. The first time the singular form of Elohim is used is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 15 through 17, where it is used twice of our rock. And we know that our rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Elohim, the plural now, plural occurs in the singular Eloah in Deuteronomy 32:15, because it is a reference to a single member of the Godhead. That singular member is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the rock in 1 Corinthians 10:4. Deuteronomy 32, verse 17 in our Bible states this, starting in verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. That's Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 15 through 17. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. It is interesting to note that the singular form of Elohim only occurs a total of 52 times in our Bibles in relation to God. Let me repeat that then. It is interesting to note that the singular form of Elohim, which is Eloah, only occurs a total of 52 times in our Bibles in relation to God. Of those 52 occurrences, 42 appear in the book of Job. What is even more intriguing is that of the 48 times Almighty is used to refer to God in the Old Testament, 31 of those show up in Job. Of the 9 appearances of the Almighty in the New Testament, all 8 of them that appear in the book of Revelation are references to the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be but one Almighty. In the Old Testament, the Almighty is known by several different names, including El, Elohim, Eloah, I Am, El Shaddai, Jah, Elyon, Adon, Adonai, Adonim, Jehovah, and so forth. God said this in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. And I appeared unto Abram, unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. In the New Testament, the Almighty is the Old Testament Jehovah incarnated as the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Jesus appears 983 times in the New Testament. Every one of them is a reminder that Jehovah saves, since that is the literal meaning of the name Jesus. Therefore, from the foregoing, we can say that the Almighty in the book of Revelation is the Almighty of the Old Testament. If you have a King James Bible, and you should, then the third person of the Trinity is not the Holy Spirit in the King James Bible. In the King James Bible, the third person of the Trinity is the Holy Ghost. The term Holy Ghost is used 90 times in the King James New Testament, while the term Holy Spirit is used but 4 times, and a total, I believe, of 7 times in both the Old and the New Testament in various combinations of capitalization. If you have a King James Bible, you had better be baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you have a King James Bible, then you better be entering into the most holy place, or the holiest, and not the Holy of Holies. The phrase Holy of Holies occurs 13 times in the Catholic New American Bible, 9 times in the New American Standard Bible, 17 times in the Young's Little Translation, 19 times in the Living Bible, and 23 times in the Message. It is never used in the King James Bible. It occurs 0 times. The term Holy of Holies came into our independent Baptist churches through apostate Bible colleges that advocate any version but the King James Bible. There has never been a time, nor will there ever be a time, when the Trinity will cease to exist as the Godhead. It is significant that the word Godhead is only used 3 times in the New Testament. We emphatically emphasize that all 3 persons of the Godhead possess personality characteristics that identify them as distinct persons. By that, we mean that neither member of the Godhead is some mystical force. We reject the doctrine of modalism, sometimes called Sabellianism, because it rejects the biblical presentation of the Trinity as one God in three distinct persons. Modalism sees God operating in the affairs of men in three different modes. Anglican scholar E.W. Bullinger expressed his modalism in his companion Bible in his note on John 1:14 when he stated this in that note. The new mode of his being, put by figurative synecdoche, appendix 6, for his humanity. So he's saying that that is a new mode. Perhaps the best practical picture or analogy of the Trinity is water itself. We realize that the analogy breaks down when analyzed to its fullest extent. Water can exist in three different states. It can exist as a liquid, ice, and steam. No matter what state it is in, it is still water. The Godhead is made up of three different persons. No matter which person is under consideration, he is still God. Unlike the Godhead, we realize that water cannot exist in all three states at the same time. Water is made up of three molecules, H2O. Remove one or more of those molecules and it ceases to exist. In the same sense, if you could remove one or more members of the Trinity, or what we call the Godhead, then the Trinity would cease to exist. We also realize that unlike the Godhead, that water has two identical members. The Trinity is a Bible doctrine that appears abundantly in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The strongest statement of the Trinity in the New Testament is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, where your Bible states this. Verse 6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." That's 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Here we give a word of warning to those who have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. These verses have come under the vilest attack from modern-day Unitarian and Arian heretics who have taken Jehoiakim's penknife and sliced the words out of 1 John 5:7 out of their Bible perversions. We also see the doctrine of the Trinity stated in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56, where the Bible says this. Verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And I said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." That's Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. Some would argue that the Son of Man is not a member of the Godhead, but that is not true. When God was incarnated, he was incarnated in the flesh of the Son of Man. It is incorrect to say that the Lord Jesus Christ was robed in the flesh of man. He will always be the Son of Man. We call him the one and only God-man. Following the resurrection, when the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ was reunited with his physical body, he became the everlasting God-man. We discuss this doctrine in full later on. The doctrine of the Trinity is the doctrine of the Godhead. The word Trinity is the theological term for the biblical term Godhead. And by the way, that word Trinity does not occur in your Bibles. Let's read John chapter 14, verse 10, Acts chapter 17, verse 29, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Colossians 1, verses 13 through 20, and Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. John 14, verse 10 states this, Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Then we have Acts chapter 17, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's device. Next up, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Next up, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. Next up, we read Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God. That's verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For, listen at verse 19 now, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. That is Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. Next up, we have a passage of scripture that really drives some things home. In Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10, the Bible says this. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Listen to this, folks, for in him, that's Christ we're talking about, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When he was here on the earth, when he was walking, he was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, all in one. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we have this. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the, listen at this, folks, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We repeat it here again. The biblical phrase, the Godhead, is a reference to the theological Trinity. As we can see, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Colossians 1:15, and Hebrews 1, verse 3, state that the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the Godhead. Hebrews 1:3 is very emphatic in this regard when it uses the phrase express image. Hebrews 1:3 is the only place where the phrase express image is used in the King James Bible. Colossians 1 verse 19 says that it pleased God the Father that all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9 is the final jewel in the crown. It says that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's enough to make a spiritual Scrooge shout. You cannot make too much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We see the doctrine of the Trinity illustrated also in the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ that is recorded in Matthew chapter 3 verses 16 and 17, Mark chapter 1 verses 9 through 11, Luke chapter 3 verses 21 and 22, and in John chapter 1 verses 31 through 34. Matthew chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Note the appearance of all three members of the Godhead in that passage. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's Mark chapter 1 verses 19 verses 9 through 11. Next up, Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." That's Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. Next up, we have John chapter 1, verses 31 through 34. Verse 31, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from the heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." That's John chapter 1, verses 31 through 34. Now the Trinity is also seen in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ from John 14 verse 16, John 14 verse 26, and John 15 verse 26, where we read the following. John 14 verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." They're all three right there in that one verse. John chapter 14 verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Once again, they're all three right there in the verse, verse 26 of John 14. Next up, John 15, verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Once again, in one single verse, they show up. The Godhead shows up in that verse. Now, the scriptural commandment for baptism also requires the doctrine of the Trinity, or what we prefer to refer to as the Godhead. Matthew 28, verse 19 states this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." The word name in Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 is in the singular, and each member of the Godhead is individually called out. In this case, the text makes the word name a uniplural noun. We also see the doctrine of the Trinity described in the closing words of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 14, where we read the following: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Now, after having studied the doctrine of the Trinity thoroughly, however you want to call it, we can unequivocally state that the Arian, Sabellian, and modalistic anti-Trinitarian doctrine that denies the existence of the Trinity is a satanic Antichrist doctrine that came slithering up out of the pits of hell. If after having been taught the truth, you continue to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the deity of the Holy Ghost, then you are possessed of the spirit of Antichrist, and it will be the very one that you deny that will cast you into hell and the lake of fire. 2 John chapter 2, verse 26 says that you have been seduced by the spirit of Antichrist if you deny the doctrine of the Trinity. I am convinced that I have presented in the last hour or so in these 12 pages, I'm convinced that it is but a microcosm of what the Bible has to say about the Godhead. I want to thank you for joining us in this presentation, and I know there's a lot of things that I've said in this particular presentation that have been hard to follow and somewhat hard to be understood, but I would encourage you to download the document that it's based upon from our website and read through it and study it, and it will open your eyes to some things and give you a better understanding of the Trinity, which is probably, if not the most, it's very close to being the most hard to be understood doctrine in the entire Bible. Thank you again for joining us.